Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is where we will find our text this evening. If you are new to navigating your Bible, don't worry one bit about it. Psalms is the book that is right smack dab in the middle. So if you put your thumbs right there in the middle of the pages and open it up, chances are you will land in the book of Psalms. And we are in Psalm 34. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read just a few verses at the close of this psalm, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. So the Bible says that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, as we examine this text tonight, I pray that you would empty me of myself. Dear Lord, I pray that you would anoint my tongue for the purpose of your heart and your will tonight. And Father, we ask that you would do that by the power of your Holy Ghost. And I ask, Lord, that in this time, that you would speak to hearts and minds, and that you would draw them close to you and remind them that you have never left them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Psalms is this collection of songs, of Hebrew songs and poetry, and many of the Psalms we know who wrote them, and some of them we know why they were written, and others we know who wrote them, why they were written, and we even know where they were written. And in Psalm 34, that is one of those unique psalms where we seem to know the exact circumstances that surround it. In fact, at the beginning of the psalm, in your Bible and in my Bible, and perhaps also in yours, even before verse number one is listed out, you have this phrase that is recorded for us in Scripture. It says at the beginning of Psalm 34 that it is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. You might say, well, what is this all about? What is happening? Well, we find this in the book of Samuel, a time in which David comes onto the scene as a young man. He slays the Goliath. He slays the giant Goliath. And it's important to note that this man is Goliath of Gath. That's where he is from. Oftentimes in the Bible, people's names are also attributed to their locations. We read the name in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene, when really what it's saying, it is Mary of Magdala. Magdalene is really not her last name. It is the name of the town that she lived and grew up in. So it would be Kenny of Knoxville and Dustin of Hendersonville? Gallatin. Ooh, fancy. It would be Jared of St. Albans. Whoa, doesn't that sound prestigious? And it was Goliath of Gath. Now, this is important, and I mention it because David, after having tremendous success on the battlefield with Goliath of Gath, comes back and everybody is singing his praises. Saul is very excited about this up-and-coming new star, welcomes him into the palace, allows him to play his harp, soothe his soul, and sends him back out to battle. While Saul has killed his thousands, David comes back one day after an incredible victory, and everyone is singing, and especially the women, for some reason, are singing this song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And Saul, not exactly being the humble man that he was, burns with envy, and decides from this moment that he's going to destroy David, begins to hunt him down and chase him. Well, David tries to flee and is looking for a way to escape the wrath of Saul. And he knows that there is one place that he could go to escape the hand of Saul. So he goes into this place of the Philistines, a place near Gath where Goliath was killed. And he goes there thinking that one of the Philistine kings, Achish, could give him refuge and keep him from the hand of Saul. So for some reason, the Philistine king says, "Yeah, sure, maybe that's okay." And as you could imagine, the Philistines are not happy about it. So they lock him up, and he panics. Have you ever made a really dumb decision? I'll just stop there for a second. The answer is yes. If not, ask your spouse, and she'll remind you of yesterday. Have you ever made a really dumb decision, and then the moment the consequences came, you realize, oh no, this is way worse than the situation I was in before. Now, this isn't the point of the message this evening, but if I could say that whenever you take the solution out of God's hands and try to put the solution in your hands, your solution is usually worse than the actual problem. Now, we could come back to that at another day, but that's exactly what happened to David. His solution was worse than his original problem, and he doesn't know what to do. He's kind of locked up, so he basically pretends like he's mad. He starts foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth and flopping around on the floor. It looked a lot like a charismatic church service. He's just going crazy down there, and the Bible alludes to this in the beginning of Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And he's foaming at the mouth and acting like he's absolutely insane. And they look at this and it's like, is this the guy? This can't be. We got to get this guy out of here. So they drive him away. And that's what's being recorded here, who drove him away and he departed. David, whew, crawls back to that cave of Adullam, picks up his harp, and begins to craft, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to craft this psalm. No wonder it starts out with this phrase, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That is David's poetic way of saying the same thing that you do when you narrowly miss a car accident and you say, "Thank you, Lord." That's what David's saying. He goes on, he says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Why does he say the humble shall hear thereof and be glad? Because he was absolutely humbled, humiliated because of his own indiscretion, his own foolish behavior, his own recklessness. Did he end up in this situation humbled? But yet in his humility, he said that he shall hear thereof of the Lord and be glad. He says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord," and listen to this, "and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." In that moment, he's realizing that if he is so ignorant as to get himself in such a foolish mess, and God would hear him and would deliver him from that mess, then he'll deliver him from Saul and his army too. And he'll deliver him from anything else that this world or Satan might throw at him. And I want to take just remaining time tonight and preach a message entitled, "When the Righteous Cry." David was not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. Yes, he made some of the most foolish, lustful, wicked, and selfish mistakes that any man could make. And you could look at David and justly say that he is being reckless, he is being driven by the flesh, he is being unwise, he is being unkind, he is being driven by his flesh. But what you could also say is that every time that David was confronted with his sin, he found a place of humble crying unto the Lord. And in almost every situation, even those times in which David's consequences were caused by his own sin, he humbled himself, the Lord heard his prayer and delivered him. Now that did not mean that at times there were not consequences. But what it does mean is that even when we find ourselves in sin of our own choosing, that when we come to a place of humble, repentant pleading with the Lord, that he will always deliver. That does not mean that he will always deliver the way you want, in the time frame you want, or under the conditions that you want. But our God always delivers when the righteous cry. I want you to notice, first off, the hearing of the Lord. If I look back to the close of this psalm, these last few verses, in verse number 17, I'm using this basically as a summary of the entire psalm, because if I preached all 22 verses, we're going to be here a while, and you're already concerned about me preaching these six. So we'll keep it with the six. So verse number 17, notice the opening line, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth." It begins with this righteous cry and ends with the fact that the Lord hears his cry. And we ought to all stand amazed, absolutely shocked, and in awestruck wonder that the God who created us and every star in the heavens has his ears bent towards your words, towards your prayer. Have you ever considered that one of the greatest benefits of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ is that it is the means by which we enter into that throne room of God and into a position of prayer? I want you to notice this. In verse number 17, he says, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth." I want you to notice concerning the hearing of the Lord, the conditions of his hearing. The psalmist is very specific to mention that it's not just when anyone cries unto the Lord, but when the righteous cry. When the righteous cry. What does that mean, the righteous? Is when those who have a heart to be in right standing with the Lord come to him and pray to him that the Lord hears. Did you know that there are a number of conditions in the Bible? The Bible says that if these are true of you, that the Lord does not hear your prayers. Hey, in fact, let me just name a few. First off, the Bible says that those that are not saved, that the Lord does not hear their prayers. Jesus tells us, John chapter 9, verse number 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." Could I sort of open that door for a moment or the hood of that car and look around for just a moment? Sometimes when our car isn't working right, it starts making a little bit of a noise, and you might ask someone who doesn't know a whole lot about cars, "Oh, what's wrong with your car?" And they'll say, "Well, it's making a little bit of noise." You'll say, "Well, where is the noise?" And they'll say, "Well, under the hood." Then you open the hood and you're like, "Oh, what's that?" and this thing down there, and there's this little rubber thing going around here, and is there supposed to be water in that? Plus, that's positive. I think I'll touch it. Just because there's noise under the hood doesn't mean you know what's really causing the problem. And some people are shocked when they hear that the Lord does not hear the prayer of sinners. They hear that rattling under the hood that they don't like. What do you mean the Lord doesn't hear the prayer of sinners? So let's open the hood for just a second and seek to understand this the way the Bible describes it. Did you know that the Bible says, yes, we know that God heareth not sinners, but did you also know that the Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus? You see, this is why it is so important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the way by which we pray to the Father. Now, I'm not picky about this, but if we want to get real theological about it and explain the details of prayer concerning the Trinity, did you know that really we should be praying to the Father? Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. When we pray, we are praying to the Father, and we are praying by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that gives us access to the Father. Think about it this way. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, yes, I know that we look at that and we understand it in its salvific or in its application to salvation. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. We can't work to be good enough to get to heaven. We can't go to church enough to get to heaven. We can't be nice enough or good enough. We can't do enough works to get to heaven. It's only by Jesus Christ. And yes, that's what Jesus is saying. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I remind you that when we pray, we are coming to the Father. And the only way to do that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been redeemed by that blood, if you have never been forgiven of your sins, if you have not been born again and have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then according to what I understand in the Bible, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, does that mean that he actually does not hear any words that they say? No, absolutely not. What it's talking about is the answering of prayer. It's the response of those requests. Jesus is serving as that high priest of prayer. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, listen to the next verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is part of his intercessory work, or speaking on our behalf. And then in verse 16 it says, as a result of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What is that talking about? It's talking about prayer. Let us go boldly to the throne of the grace of grace. But how do we get there? By the mediating work of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when you hear someone say that God does not hear the prayers of sinners, that might sound like a little noise under the hood. But when we look at that, it's because when you go to the Father, you must go to him by way of faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, there are some conditions that the Lord says that he will not hear our prayers. Some of you are wiping your foreheads like, whew, I'm saved, so don't have that. I'm glad that you're saved. Did you know this? That the Bible says that those who ignore the poor, that God will not hear their prayers. When was the last time you heard that taught or preached? Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And I don't want to come across like our mission is all humanitarian, because we have one mission, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we do have a responsibility to be salt and light in the world and to care for those who have need. I think that it's interesting that when the prophets describe the coming of Jesus Christ and the people that he will be preaching to, the poor are almost always listed. Why is that? I tell you, it's because the Lord has a heart for the humble. And whenever we stoppeth our ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. I'll tell you another category, another condition which often hinders our prayers. Those who are unjustifiably violent. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We've got to be careful with how we entertain violence in our mind. Here's one for all the husbands out there. I've mentioned this a number of times. I'm going to mention it again. But did you know that your inconsiderate attitude towards your wife, notice I'm saying your because I'm very considerate of my wife. Our inconsiderate attitude of our wife, did you know that that can hinder our prayers? 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's speaking of the wife, of your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'd love to take a ton of time and go through this for just a minute, but I won't. Could I at least say this, though? Husbands, our relationship with our wife is supposed to be a picture of the relationship of Christ with the church. And whenever the Lord starts putting almost like penalties or punishments when we don't connect our behavior properly with our wife as Scripture instructs us, it's because it is hindering the beauty of that picture. Could you imagine if sometimes as we become so careless about our wives, about their feelings, about their concerns, about the things that trouble them, and we just go on as if it doesn't matter and say, well, bless God, I'm the head of the home. How does that picture the way that Christ tenderly and compassionately cares for his church? An inconsiderate attitude hinders our prayers. How about this? When our motives are selfish, it hinders our prayers. James chapter 4, verse number 3, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. When we're selfish in our prayers, it hinders them. And then it says this concerning the proud, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. How about those that in regard iniquity in their heart, you love and yet you tolerate the sin that is in you. It's become commonplace and you become careless with it. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 66, verse number 18, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Boy, now we're starting to think, I don't know if the Lord's ever heard me. The Bible does not say if you have iniquity. It says if you regard it, meaning that if you are cherishing this iniquity, sort of the opposite of what David is doing. David was full of iniquity. David was full of sin and indiscretion. He was an adulterer. And I hate to bring up his worst sins, but the Lord preserved him in the Scripture to remind you that your relationship is not based on your works, but it has a lot to do with your heart. And if your heart is regarding this iniquity, if you are living in sin, if you are living in contradiction and contrary to God's word, and you could care less then you get all concerned about that thing that you want. You go to pray about it. The Lord, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. But the Bible says when this man who had experienced iniquity, this man who had been in sin, this man whose consequences were because of his foolish and careless behavior there with the Philistines, yet he says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. He is not saying that because he is called righteous, that he is perfect. What he is saying is that he has a heart that is humble and repentant and is now crying to the Lord. Church, I think that's why sometimes it's very important, especially when we're spending that private prayer time with the Lord, that we begin with a heart of confession. Here's a glorious thing. You don't have to confess to some priest. You don't have to schedule the time to come into some booth and
it's been this many days since my last confession and Father, forgive me for I have sinned and start going through the list.
You don't have to do that. You don't have to pray to Mary because she can't hear you. And even if she could, there's nothing she could do about it. Because there is only one that gives us access to the Father. There's only one that can cleanse us and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is only one that can do that. But here is the good news, is that he says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We focus on the forgiveness and the cleansing, and we forget that it is attached to his faithfulness. You know what that means? That means he will always do that. Always. Always, always, always he will forgive. He taught his disciples not to forgive 77 times, but to forgive 70 times 7 times 7 and 7 again, but continually to forgive. And if he is teaching his disciples to forgive man their transgressions against them, think about how much more he is willing to forgive us of our sins when we go to him. Oh, it is a glorious thing. And this takes us from the conditions of his hearing to the confidence of his hearing. And I love this phrase, the Lord heareth. Can I remind you tonight that God is listening? Oh, he says it a number of times. Look at verse number, I can't find it with my eyes. Let me find it just a moment. Look with me at verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Look at verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We see it again in this text here. Verse number 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. And I just want you to be aware that your God does hear you. Your God does love you. Our God is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of righteousness. He is the God of glory, and he wants us to come unto him. And when the righteous cry, we see that the Lord hears. We notice the hearing of the Lord. So what does God then say? Well, he tells Jeremiah, call unto me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What does the Apostle Peter say under inspiration of the Holy Ghost? He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God is listening. When the righteous cry, we see the hearing of the Lord. But then we notice the help of the Lord. The help of the Lord. Look, as verse number 17 continues, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, one thing I love about this is that we learn that that our God is a present help. I like the way that Psalm 46 says it. It says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I like that because sometimes I kind of question if there's a little bit of wiggle room in the language of the Bible. You know, like God is a present help. Well, like what does that mean? Like present as in the way I was present in fourth grade? Jared, present, check out, can't wait for the bell to ring, go to lunch. Like that kind of present? But see, in Psalm 46, there's no wiggle room at all, for it says that he is our refuge, a very present, very present help. And see, that's what he is. Our God is here and desires that we call upon him. We look at this story of Peter walking, getting out of the ship and walking to the Lord on the water. We all remember that. We probably even remember the little flannel graphs that our Sunday school teachers used, you know, back in the Muscon, the good old days. Can I remind you that when Peter came walking onto the water towards Jesus, that was not the beginning of the story. In fact, before Peter started walking on the water towards Jesus, Jesus was already walking on the water toward them. And by the way, it was in the middle of the storm. And why is it that we think that when the storm is raging and the wind is blowing, the waves are crashing, and everything seems dark and bleak and there's no hope and no help, we feel like God is gone, like he's not present. And I'm here to tell you that yes, he is present. He has promised that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That God is there. And sometimes you feel so alone. And when you do, cry unto him and he will answer thee. I think of those three Hebrew children burning in that fiery furnace, or so they thought they would be burned in the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks into that furnace, a place where you would think God has forsaken them. God has forgotten them. They were thrown bound into this place of execution. But when the king looked in, he did not see three men bound, but he saw four men loose and walking. And who was that fourth man? The king said that the fourth is like the Son of God. He wasn't just like the Son of God. He is, he was, and he will always be the Son of God, because Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And when we cry unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're foaming at the mouth, acting crazy, trying to get out of jail, or if you're in some king's court and he's throwing javelins at you. It doesn't matter if you're in some cave up near in Getty. It doesn't matter if you're in some wilderness or some cubicle. It doesn't matter if you're at home or in the car, you have got a God who hears your prayers. And he is the God of help. He's a present help. And he's a powerful help. When I look at this, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I see that, and it's a summary of all that David's been through. And here he is, he's sitting in this cave. And if I could just have a little liberty, use a little imagination here. Caves tend to be dark. There's a little candle going. And he's writing, he's just thinking about how everything is against him. Saul, the king, is against him. The army is against him. The Philistines are against him. The kings of the Philistines are against him. If you really read into the story, things are really not going well with his family right now either. He doesn't seem to be doing too well. And he comes back by and he says that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. It's almost like David had a little checklist of troubles. And he's sitting there in that cave as the candle begins to flicker a little bit. And he's thinking through those troubles. And he's like, Saul, check. Philistines, check. Family, check. Food, check. Water, check. I could just imagine the tense and anxious shoulders of David go, the Lord is my help. If he were a good Baptist, he might sing that third verse of Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Our God is a God of help. He didn't intend for you to walk this world alone, but instead he accompanies us and he keeps us. The psalmist says in another psalm, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. And then he makes this statement, he says, in whom I will trust. And then he doesn't stop. He says, my buckler, that's like a shield. He says, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And I love this phrase, the horn of my salvation, because what that is, I love the picture of it. You know, armies would use horns to make movements on the battlefield, and they would make a blowing of the horn to advance the troops, advance the soldiers. And when an army was blowing the horn, they were not trying to be tactical in the way of like hiding and ducking and surprising the enemy. But instead, that was the army's way of saying, surprise is over. Here we go. If you remember Gideon, when he was with his men, they break the clay pots. The lights are shining and they're shouting. They're making a noise. It's as if the horn of salvation is echoing off those villages or off of those hills and those mountains. And when David says that God, he is so helpful, he is the horn of my salvation. I'm not going to mimic the horn again because it wasn't nearly as manly as I was hoping. But I'm telling you, what David is saying is there's no backing up. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to hide. You can shout it out because God is your deliverer. And he will help. He will help. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my buckler, my high tower, the horn of my salvation. And then right in the middle of that psalm, Psalm 18:2, he says, in whom I will trust. And I just want to ask you tonight, if God has promised all of these things, why don't we trust him? Well, Pastor Jared, I hear you saying that, you know, God's going to deliver, you know, out of all of my, you know, the Bible says, out of all their troubles. But, you know, I've got troubles and the Lord hadn't delivered me. And then you start analyzing that. You know, there's a bunch of other people that had troubles and didn't deliver them. Your brother John Black struggled with Parkinson's. The Lord didn't deliver him. Or did he? See, here's the thing. We feel like we only want to trust a process in which it works out exactly the way we want. But friends, this story is not about us. This story is about God. And sometimes he will allow his chosen to go through a dark valley. Sometimes more so than allowing it, sometimes he will bring them to a place of suffering and difficulty, because God does some of his deepest work in those moments and in those circumstances. But look at what is said at the close of this psalm in verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That's in contrast to verse 21, where it says,
evil shall slay the wicked. I want you to notice this in verse 21 when it says, evil shall slay the wicked. It is saying evil might not be slaying the wicked right now. Right now, there might be some wicked people doing wicked things, and it might look like they're getting away with it. It goes on, verse number 21, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But it says shall be. It doesn't say they are desolate. Those that hate the righteous, they might prosper for a while. They might succeed for a while. They might have their day. But what God is saying is that their day is coming. Their moment of reckoning is at hand. For evil shall slay the wicked. That slaying, that judgment, it is coming. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That desolation, it is coming. But what else is coming? The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And what I'm saying is this, is you might say, well, Brother John Black, we prayed for him and he passed away. No, he did not pass away. He passed on up. He was cleansed. He was cured. He was taken home to glory. And that might seem like a little preacher's cop out to you. It's like, oh yeah, sure, you know, God's just going to deliver me on the other side. But what you don't realize is that this life is a blank in the gaze of eternity. You think 500 gazillion years from now, when we are in glory, you're going to remember that the Lord didn't deliver you from that 5-minute toothache? Sometimes he uses our suffering for his glory. But he is a God who hears. And he is a God who helps. Will you trust him? Will you trust him enough to commit the things that you can't help, commit them to prayer? Will you trust him enough to keep the faith even when the answer hasn't come yet? Will you trust him enough to surrender your way of doing things, your timeline? Do you trust him enough to surrender that? And instead of trusting a process, just trusting as he hears the cry of the righteous.